as we come together on this morning, continuing to give God thanks for all that he has done for us. It's a wonderful, wonderful Lord's Day that we have. It is a bright, sunshiny day. There are many people that did not awake in order to enjoy what we are enjoying at this time. There are many that did awake, but yet they are not taking the opportunity to enjoy. You know, we can find any reason to complain about this or complain about that. But I believe that we need to look deep inside, and we need to consider giving our God thanks for this wonderful, wonderful Lord's Day. The sermon topic is revert in order to convert. Revert in order to convert. It would do us all well to look at the little children. Look at how they are behaving themselves because of sometimes who we are, and other times because of who they are. We know that when we are born, we do not know love. We do not understand hate. Those things are taught. And if we are not teaching our children the way that they should behave themselves, by word or by deed, we're failing them. Many people have been failed, and their actions are showing. But we look in Scripture on this morning, and I thank Brother Francis for the reading. And Brother Francis looked at verse 5, and he says verse 6 goes with verse 5. There's not a period there, so I am going to continue to read. And he did that. I believe, Brother Francis, you did it with a little hesitation. But don't be scared, my brother. Just read. You did a wonderful, wonderful job. Matthew chapter 18, and the verse is 1. Matthew chapter 18, and the verse is 1. The question. You know, many times individuals try to trick our Lord and our Savior, but he is not one to be tricked. Cannot play games with him because he does not play games. The question here, as we look at this, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless," listen to this now, "unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm just going to stop there, because verse 3 is really what we want to look at and what we want to key in on. Because I believe that there are some people that do not understand what it means to turn. Do not know what it means that, you know, when a person reverts. We got some old people, you know, and I'm not calling anybody here old, but we got some old people that revert back to their old ways. Some began when they're real, you know, their mind is not where it needs to be. They revert back to their childhood. But Jesus is saying right here, unless you turn and become like children, like little children, you will not be able to inherit, or you will not be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But what does it really mean? Well, what is he really talking about right here? Definition of terms here. When we find the word revert, return to a previous state, practice, topic, etc. Whatever you want to do, whenever you want to look at this word, what do I need to do in order to change? What do I need to do in order to revert? And then we find convert. Calls to change in form, character, or function. Revert again, or return, or come back, or go back. Convert, change, turn, transform. So Jesus is telling them that you need to revert. You need to revert. You need to go and look at those little children. Look at this child here. And you need to become like them. Well, what state were those children in? What state were those children in? We're going to look at the life of David. I mentioned David last week in the sermon on mastering the art of forgiveness. I mentioned David coming from Psalms 51. And we're going to look at that again on this morning because I believe that is worth looking at. The last time I opened my Bible still had the book of Genesis in it through the book of Revelation. I didn't mark anything out with a black marker so that I could not see it again. These words are written. These words are given to us in order that we may study them and that we may know them and that we may do the right things. So we find, what does one need to do to revert? What does one need to do? Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us in this room right now, except for the little babies, the little children, not one of us has never or can say that we never have sinned. Not one of us. You know, even with the disobedience of parents, you can't say, you know, that I have not sinned because we all disobeyed our parents. When our parents have told us to do something from time to time, we feel as though I'm going to do what I want to do. You're disobedient. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Bill Cosby, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. That you may live long on the earth. See, we have to understand the importance of listening to our parents. In order for us to grow up to be parents. In order for us to be the people that God wants us to be. So let's take a look at the life of David to understand this. Understanding that David was a small child when God called him to be king. He wasn't looking at the outward appearance. He was looking at the inward appearance. Why? Because David was innocent. David had not sinned. He had the life that God wanted him to have. He was doing the things that God wanted him to do. So therefore, we look at the life of David. David was not born a sinner, but committed many. Can you understand that? Because there are those people that will say, we are born sinners. And they are not born liars, but they have become liars. And that is what we need to understand. That we are born innocent. We're born being the people that God wants us to be. And we're going to look at that again in just a moment to understand who we are in the eyes of God as we grow up. Yeah, there are people that have looked at the life of David, and there are people that have done the very things that David has done. And those things were wrong. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, as we think about this and as we consider this and we look at what David did. You know, David, he slept with Bathsheba. Yes, that means he slept with Bathsheba. But David did not slide. Do you understand that? You can slip and not slide. Dante, from time to time, reminds me of the time when I got out of the automobile and I stepped on that ramp right there and I slipped. But I didn't slide to the bottom of it. And he still laughs at that from time to time. And yes, that was funny. But when you slip in sin, it's not funny. And we have to get our lives right. So we look at the life of David right here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring of the year, the time when the kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they revenged the Amorites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Now that should cause you to scratch your head right there, shouldn't it? Because this is what the Bible says. It says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, what was David? David was a king. But David didn't go to battle. David didn't go to battle with the ideal of, I'm going to sleep with this man's wife. That's not what he did. But that's what happened. We continue, and it says in verse 2, it happened, just like I said, right? But that's what happened. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. Now, he could have left that right there. He could have looked over. He could have saw this woman and said, she's very beautiful, and turned and walked away. But David didn't do that. David didn't do that. David, now I want you to understand something. That God's word is not, you know, put together just to be throwing some things together. The very sins that David committed were sins that were given that one should not commit. The sin that we find here of covetousness. David coveted after someone else's wife. And when the Bible says you should not covet your neighbor's wife, David looked at this woman and David wanted this woman. And this Bible says, as we continue looking, in verse 3, and David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Elimelech, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? He wanted to know, who is she? And it was told who she was. She wasn't a single woman. She wasn't, you know, somebody's daughter. You know, she was someone's daughter, but she wasn't someone's daughter that was available for him to marry or for him to have or him to continue to gaze at and say, I really want her. That wasn't the type of woman Bathsheba was. She was someone's wife. And David should have just looked at that, and David should have said, I am not going to pursue this any further. I'm going to leave it alone. But he did not. He did not. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. David, again, coveted after someone else's wife. David committed adultery. And adultery, when you look at the definition of adultery, adultery is the act of a married person sleeping with someone else. Two married people sleeping outside of the marriage bond. That's adultery. Fornication covers all sexual immorality. And that's what David did. It was sexual immorality, but yet it was adultery. David did this. David, king of God's people, sinned. And we continue, and we look down at verse 12. He did not only, you know, coveted after her, but he committed adultery with her. And now she's pregnant. Now, I want you to understand something. When we talk about this, we talk about, you know, what sin is. And then we talk about the consequences of sin. And here we find David committing this sin, and now the consequences of the sin. Here Bathsheba is coming to him and saying, or sending a message to him and saying, I am pregnant. I am pregnant. And, you know, when we think about that, many times people, when they do something of this nature right here, some will say, well, I need to get rid of this child. I need to get rid of this child so no one else will find out. And then all you're doing is you're committing another sin. When you go and you have an abortion, you're committing another sin. So might as well go ahead and deal with the consequences of sin, because God is going to deal with you anyway. So we look down at verse 12. We look down at verse 12. Then David said to Uriah, remain here today also and tomorrow, and I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate at the presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with his servants of his Lord. But he did not go down to his house. Uriah did not go in and sleep with Bathsheba. Why? It wasn't that he knew that she was pregnant. He didn't go in and sleep with Bathsheba because he was a true soldier. His men out in the field, the battlefield, fighting, he didn't think it was right for him to go in and lay down with his wife. Oh, he's different from soldiers of today. I remember being able to come back to garrison after everyone else is in the field, and I get the opportunity to go back. Oh, I seized the moment. I got in my bed. I relaxed. I enjoyed myself. And I want us to understand that Uriah, again, was a true soldier, not saying that I wasn't. But he had the opportunity to go in and to lay down in a comfortable bed. Now, he had already ate with the king. He had already drank with the king. The king got him drunk. And the king did that. David did that in order for Uriah to go in and sleep with his wife, in order that the blame may be taken away from him, that the finger would not be pointed to him. But Bathsheba already knew that she was pregnant. And even if Uriah did go in, she knew and would always have known that the baby was not his. So here we find, as we look at this and we examine it, and we find there in verse 13, and David invited him again and ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. David was trying his very best to cover up what he had done. David was lying. He was just flat out lying to Uriah. He wanted Uriah. He wanted to use him in order to cover his own sin. And many times we are the same way. We are the same way. And then we go back up to verse 9. We go back up to verse 9. It says, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all his servants of his Lord, and did not go down to his house. He did not. And what was happening here, and what we look at when we examine this, we look at the acts of David trying to cover up his sin. Not just one, because a lot of times when we look at this, we just look at him sleeping with Bathsheba. We drop down to verse 19. And he instructed the messenger when he had finished telling all the news about the fighting to the king. Then if the king's anger arises and he says to you, why did you go so near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Verse 21, who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him on the wall, so that he died at Tebez? Why did you go so near to the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now, what did David do now? David is making all sorts of plans in order for him to be able to steal this woman away. He made all sorts of plans in order for to have this woman's husband killed, in order that it cannot be said that he did not sleep with her, and that the baby just possibly could be Uriah's. But we know that not to be true, because we understand God's word. We understand that God's word is true. David was the one that slept with Bathsheba. David was the one that impregnated her. And she knew this. Uriah, again, did not die without knowing. Well, what are we to do? What are we to do? This is the reason why a person needs to revert. Because of sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now let's examine this for just a second here. When we talk about children, why should we revert back to like a child is? Because a child is innocent. A child is innocent. As we look at this and as we think about this, being innocent in the eyes of God, not worrying about what man says, because again, we know that man will lie to you. He will tell you that you were born in sin, that you need to have your sins washed away. No, you were not born in sin, but when you commit a sin, you need to have it washed away. In Matthew chapter 19, we find these words. Matthew chapter 19, verse 14. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Now we look at this, and we talked about this rich man before. And he talks about how he had kept the commandments. Is that where I am? Matthew chapter 19? Is that what I read? Oh, I read 16? Well, let me go back up a little bit then. Then children were brought to him, that he might lay his hands on them and pray that the disciples rebuke the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such blessings the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Thank you, Brother Brian. So we look at it and we examine it again. What did Jesus say? "Let the little children come to me." So what if you revert back to being a little child, you can come to him. Then we look at the rich man who did those things from his youth up. He was obedient. He was innocent. Again, when do we not become innocent? When we sin. When we step out from the safety of our parents. When we step out from looking at God's word and doing something that is not right. So we have to look at it and we have to examine it. Now we go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Again, I believe that when we look at these things and we find that man has been telling others something that is not true, reference to what sin is all about and how that you have been born in sin, we need to know that, again, that is not true. That is not true. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Thinking about, again, who our God is and what God has done for each one of us. Verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 31. "At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness when Israel sought for rest. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." God continues his faithfulness to people, but do people continue their faithfulness to him? Innocent. Ezekiel 18:20. You know, I love when we look at a verse like Ezekiel 18:20, where it talks about a child does not inherit the sins of his father. That should prove right there, and man should teach from this verse right here, that individuals are not born sinners. We do not inherit the next man's sin. Yeah, Adam did wrong, but it doesn't mean that we have to do wrong. Do we have a sinful nature? Yes, we have a sinful nature, but we don't have to do wrong. When you go out there into the world and you see something, just as David saw, you don't have to do wrong. But we have to look at the Word of God and we have to examine it. Ezekiel 18:20. The soul, listen to this again, the soul who sins shall die. Not the person that is born, but the soul that sins should die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. You know, we try to get into heaven on someone else's good deeds. You can't do it. You can't get to hell on someone else's bad deeds. If you go to hell, it's going to be because of what you have done. If you get to heaven, it's going to be because of what you have done. And that is what we need to examine. We need to be loyal. Children are loyal. You teach them. You help them. You give them what they need. Not what they want. You give them what they need. They're loyal to you. A child, when that child needs something from their parents, and they run to those parents because that parent has been taking care of them. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let your steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. Now, I want you to look at that again. For as he says this, he's talking to the son here. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching. Do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. That's loyalty. When that child has done those things, and here Solomon is encouraging him to continue to do those things, being obedient. Proverbs chapter 6 in the verses 20. Proverbs chapter 6 in the verses 20, being obedient. My son, keep your father's commandment. And forsake not your mother's teaching. Keep. Don't let it go. Forsake. Do not forsake. Do what's right. Continue to hold on to. Do not turn away from it. These things are important. When you look at children again, children understand this. But when they mess up, it's because of what we have taught them. Or have not taught them. They're looking. They, you know, as Paul said, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what little children do. They look at someone else and they want to imitate them. Y'all remember, I want to be like Mike. I can't play basketball. I never wanted to be like Mike. I want to be like me. I want to be like my master. I want to be like my Lord, my Savior, the great I am. And that's exactly what we should all strive to be like Christ. We are who we are because of him. And maybe you are a sinner because of him, because you don't want to follow him. You don't want to trust in his word. You don't want to believe in his word. So now we ask the question, how does one convert? We understand revert, but how does one convert? How did he become a conversion? How does he become who Christ wanted him to be? David understood this and therefore did what was necessary. Nathan pointed out his sin to him. You are that one. You are that one. Remember again, David's son was born without sin. When that baby died, David said, you know, I can't go to him. I mean, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. Which meant David had to get his life right. David had to make a change. And in the book of Psalm 51, we find David making this change. David making this change, coming to the realization after it's being pointed out that he was in sin, that he had done wrong before God. Now, who did he have to answer to? David didn't have to answer to man, but he had to answer to God. That's why we find Psalm 51 starting out the way it started out. He says in Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression." I messed that up, didn't I? Did y'all notice the mess up there? Not my transgression, but my transgressions. He committed more than one sin. And he understood this. And that is why he says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me, in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I need you, God. That's what David is saying. I need you, Lord. I have messed up. Nathan has come to me and he has pointed these things out and I want to get it right. Verse 3, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." You know, a lot of people say, "I don't need you to tell me what I've done." Yes, we need somebody to tell us what we've done. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, we need somebody. Galatians chapter 6 and the verse is 1. Galatians chapter 6 and the verse is 1. I didn't say Galatians chapter 6 earlier, did I? I said Ephesians chapter 6. Y'all don't remember? Hope somebody wrote it down. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. "When you find your brother caught up in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider yourself, lest ye also be tempted." So what did Nathan do? Nathan went to David. Of course, God told him to do so. Went to David, pointed out his sin. Now here David is getting it right. David is getting it right. In verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David needed those things. Why? Because what happens when our sins are pointed out and we do not want to repent of those, we do not want to confess those, We drown in them. We beat ourselves up. And we shouldn't do that. We should do as David did here. And we should go to God and we should ask him to cleanse us, to make us white as snow. We need to revert in order to convert. What must you do to be converted? What must you do in order to be converted? We find in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to Jesus. Now Nicodemus being a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night, the Bible tells us. In John chapter 3 and the verse is 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" He cannot see the kingdom of God. I believe that when we look at passages such as this, that we need to be asking ourselves, if we have not done so already, how can I be born again? Not the way Nicodemus asked right here. How can I, when I'm old, climb up into my mother's womb and be born again? But what does it really mean to be born again? What must I do in order to be saved? We find in verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Do not worry about it. Do not let it stop you. Do not let it stump you. Do not let it get you caught up. But he said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. See, a lot of times we ask ourselves questions that the answers are right there. All we have to do is look for them. And we find it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verses 4. 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verses 4. When we talk about getting one's life together, being converted unto the Word of God, completing that circle of life. You know, when we talk about people being born and people dying one time, but yet we say they died, some are going to die two times. Same instance with being born. Some are born once and some are born twice. So I believe that it's a lot better, according to Scripture, to be born two times and to die only once, instead of being born one time and dying twice. We need to look at it and we need to get an understanding. 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse is 4. But let your adorning, 1 Peter 3, am I in the right book here? 3, 4. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty and the genuine quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. Very precious. When the wives do what they're supposed to do, being the example that they need to be, you know, that individual that has been born again, that individual that has put Christ on, that individual that is living the way God wants them to live. Galatians 3:27. You know, again, I mentioned last week, you get a new set of clothes and you lay those clothes out and you never put those clothes on. Those clothes do you no good. So for you to say that you know Jesus, but you have not put him on, it's not doing you any good. Galatians 3:27. As many of you that has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. One must be born again. It is demanded for an individual to be born again in order to be in Christ. Well, how do we do this? How are you to be born again? First off, if David had never heard what Nathan said, David wouldn't have never changed. That word that Nathan was talking to him was the Word of God. So the Word of God needs to be heard. You need to know who God is. You need to know what God desires of you. And you need to do those things. Romans chapter 10 and the verse is 17. Romans chapter 10 and the verse is 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to understand that we need to believe that the Word is true. Need to believe that the Word is true. In John chapter 8 and verse 24. That Jesus came to this earth in order to die for the sins of the world. And the individuals that crucified him did not want to accept this. Jesus told them, except ye believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And that's not a good thing. To die in your sins. You know, people make those statements. You know, this is how I was born. This is how I'm going to die. That's not always good. You was born innocent, die innocent. They don't mean that. They mean something totally different. You need to repent of your sins. Have a change of mind. Have a change of heart. Change of direction. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye repent, turn about face, not a 360, but a 180. We need to do what is right. You need to do what is right. Confession needs to be made. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Peter made that confession in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter's reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Christ, you know what that means? Definite article one. Only one Christ, the Son of God. Peter made that confession. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, "If you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father. Confess me before man on earth, and I will confess you before my Father in heaven." Confession needs to be made who Jesus Christ is. And then sins need to be washed away. The message was taught to Saul. Recapturing here, talking about his conversion in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. When Ananias says, "Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Being obedient to what God wants you to do. Preaching and teaching the word the way it is written, the way it has been given to you. And that's what Paul did. That's what Paul did. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Going back up to verse 20. You know, 8 souls were saved in the days of Noah by water. By water. Not by the Holy Spirit, but by water. And he said, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us. Not to put away the filth of the flesh, but to answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now I know there are many people that teach that when you find the baptism is written in Scripture, many people will teach that it's talking about Holy Spirit baptism. No, the Holy Spirit right here made sure that you understood that it was by water. You have to go down into the watery grave. You have to come up out of that watery grave in order to walk a newness of life. Look at the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, talking about in Romans chapter 6. How he talks about baptism being parallel to that. We need to do what's right. You need to do what's right. And then not only do you hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, but then you have to grow. You have to grow in 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verses 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Doing what is right. Studying the word. Showing yourself approved unto God. A workman that needed not to be ashamed. Many times we only open the Bible in order to win an argument. That's not what God says. We study the word. Yes, we stand for the truth. Contend earnestly for the faith in Jude verse 3. But we study to show ourselves approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. "We let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works to glorify our Father who is in heaven." We do those things because this is what's right. This is what God requires of us. If you are truly converted, you will truly do these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." The labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you're doing anything outside of Christ and you think that you're glorifying Him, you need to think again. Do what is right before Him. If God is pleased, man might as well be. So let's do what is right. Let's do what is right. Revert in order to convert. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, and you want to become one, quit waiting. Quit waiting. Today should be your day. Come, make the confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be immersed in the watery grave of baptism. Rise into walk a newness of life. Being an example to someone else. Continue to study. Continue to do what is right. Maybe you're here and you're straight away from the fold. We want you to come back. God wants you to come back. Come, make that confession. If it's something just between you and God, as David did there in Psalm 51, confess to Him. Get your life right from where you're sitting. But if it's something you've done publicly, get it right before the public. Get it right before God. If you're here in your subject, we ask you to please come as we stand and sing the invitation hymn.